Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These words are chapter 11, verse 1 of the letter to the Hebrews. Today is the first of four Sundays on which the second lesson at Mass is taken from Hebrews. So please take time now to read and study the entire text. This will require a bit of effort because Hebrews runs to about 15 pages in most Bibles, and it is a very densely written text that requires careful attention to understand, but the effort will be richly rewarded. The first thing you'll discover is that Hebrews is almost certainly not a letter. Rather, it seems likely that it is a homily written to be proclaimed at the Eucharist, just as I am doing now. Putting together disparate clues, both from within the text and from history, it seems likely that Hebrews was written sometime in the 21 years between the expulsion of the Jews from Rome in 49 AD and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. But we don't know for sure. Also unknown to us is the identity of the writer. Starting in the late second century, some Greek manuscripts describe this text as St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, but the name of the writer is not given in the text itself. And when one compares the language of Hebrews to the language of St. Paul's known letters, it seems all but certain that Paul was not the author of this text because of the many differences in style, vocabulary, method of citing scripture, and the theological emphases of the text. Still, St. Timothy is mentioned by name in the text, and both that and other clues suggest that Hebrews was written by someone who knew St. Paul and was well acquainted with his preaching and his writing. Perhaps St. Barnabas is the author, but again, we cannot be certain. What we do know for certain is this. Hebrews is addressed to Christians of Jewish origin, not Gentile, hence its name. And the text is meant to encourage those Christians who were in danger of apostasy, a falling away of faith in Jesus Christ, not because of suffering or persecution, but because of boredom and lack of conviction about the things of God. Hebrews then seeks to strengthen the faith of those who read it or hear it, and to stir up their passionate conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and that his gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that is the point of today's passage. Belief. Faith. Listen again to the first line of chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word, which is here rendered as assurance, could also be translated as substance, reality, nature, or even realization. And the word rendered as conviction could likewise become evidence, assurance, or proof. So listen again with these changes. Faith is the substance or reality of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. These are powerful words, and one finds them literally carved into stone throughout the Christian world. But please note that these words are a description of faith, not a definition. While feeling the power of these words, we should not ask them to bear more weight than their nature allows. So if faith is the substance of things hoped for, then what are those things for which we hope? An existence beyond the grave, meaning in our suffering, the possibility of eternal glory for our children and for everyone we love, providential plan for the entire universe that would mean that this cosmos is not just one random thing after another, and that we are more than congealed stardust, burdened with a bundle of appetites that finally have no transcendent purpose or dignity. And if faith is the evidence of things not seen, what are those things? The future, our destiny, the deepest truths about life and love, about suffering and death, about God and man. But let's press on to the next verses. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And who are those of old who received divine approval through faith? They are listed in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob and his 12 sons, Moses, Rahab the harlot, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David. But let's pause and notice who's in that list. Rahab the harlot. Faith is not reserved for the good and the great. It is a gift that can be received by anyone who is willing to love and trust the giver of that gift. By faith, Hebrews teaches, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. This is perhaps the single most important contribution of the revelation to Israel for the rest of the world. The universe is not eternal. It was created by the word of God, the Logos to Theou. And that is why the universe is literally logical. Because the universe was created by the Logos, it is observable, predictable, comprehensible. In other words, the Jewish and Christian doctrine of creatio ex nihilo, of creation by the word of God of all things from nothing, is the foundation of the possibility of science. And that is why the scientific revolution was and could only have been the achievement of a Christian civilization, of men and women formed by a Christian worldview, grounded on the notion that the Logos, the Word, makes existence logical. How ironic, then, that so many people are now engaged in a great apostasy, a great falling away from faith in Christ, and justify their faithlessness by an appeal to science. This, of course, requires a superficial understanding of both faith and reason, and a tendentious reading of the history of both Christianity and of the scientific revolution. And one of the most curious and unexpected consequences of the rejection of faith is the gradual rejection of reason as well. By the mid-20th century, most leading intellectuals in the Western world could no longer agree to the simplest postulates of right reason and logic, so enslaved had they become to the fashions of their time, most of which lead ineluctably to nihilism and moral chaos. And here we begin to find the real reason for apostasy, not devotion to pure reason, but a desire to unleash untrammeled will. One of the fathers of the French Enlightenment, Denis Diderot, expressed his contempt for Christianity with acerbic wit. "Men will never be free," he said, "until the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest." I wonder then what he and Jean-Jacques Rousseau, among others, would have thought of the fact that in the late 20th century, the last global defender of the power of human reason to attain knowledge of the world and all that is in it was the Bishop of Rome. In 1998, Pope John Paul the Great published an encyclical letter entitled Faith and Reason, Fides et Ratio, in which he explains the proper object of these two ways of knowing, and invites a renewed dialogue between Christian faith and scientific reason, with each respecting the proper method and autonomy of the other. Nearly two decades later, regrettably, very few philosophers or scientists have taken up John Paul's invitation, primarily, I suspect, because they sense in the clarity and conviction of his words a threat to the untrammeled will which has become the very definition of the autonomous person who makes himself by his own desires. And the reductio ad absurdum of this trend we see now in the tragic spectacle of men and women mutilating their bodies with surgery and chemicals in the vain attempt to make themselves what they are not. Put simply, those who reject faith as unreasonable do not do so because of their devotion to reason. They do so because they reject reason as well as faith and cling to the raw power of the will to be, to desire, and to do whatever the will wants for whatever reason the will wants. And if you doubt this, just spend a little time at any elite university or in the center of any great city. And if you send your children, your Catholic children, away for a university education, and find that when they come back home they no longer believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, it will not be because they took a physics course and suddenly understood that all religion is superstitious nonsense. It will be rather because they were mocked and shamed and tempted into joining the apostasy by those who reject any claim on their will by anyone or anything, including their Creator and his eternal moral law. To put it otherwise, the churches of France, Germany, Italy, Spain, England, Ireland, and increasingly the United States are not empty because of the scientific revolution or even the American revolution, but because of the French revolution, confirmed by the Russian revolution and expanded by the sexual revolution. All three of these revolutions sought to free man from the supposed superstition of religion, but as they unfolded, they merely deprived man of the dignity and protection first of faith and then of reason, and ended by imprisoning and annihilating man with the terror, the gulag, and the unleashed libido. And it could not have been otherwise, because as the human race discovers every time we attempt this project, a world organized without God becomes a world organized against man. And so we come back to Father Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power to generate, even though he was past the normal age and Sarah herself was sterile. For he thought that the one who had made the promise was trustworthy. So it was that there came forth from one man, himself as good as dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And because he did, here we are. Those who do not believe are faithless because first they will not obey. And what we are invited to obey does not destroy our freedom. It is the very thing that permits our freedom. What we are invited to obey is the law of love revealed to us by the Word of God, who created the universe and then in the fullness of time became man to suffer and die for us, so that he could reveal the resurrection and the life of eternal glory for all of Abraham's descendants, in that city whose architect and builder is God. By faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, we are the children of Abraham, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Praised be Jesus Christ, now and forever.